attract an understanding of your presence by the personal presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst. We don't understand all about Him, understand all about You, but we do know that You are here to teach us, to show us these things. Separated us, Lord, from the church of the world to come out and be with You. And we believe that this is true now, that You are in the midst of the church, as You once were back there in the days of Paul and now again, and even more so to the extent that You're going to take a people into a millennium. And that makes us very glad, because we believe we're a part of it, Lord, by grace and through faith in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, not anything whatsoever of ourselves, as though we had merited anything, but we are the redeemed, the lost, misplaced children, coming into the fold and into the blessing which has been foreordained for us. Show us Your word this morning, we pray, in the truth as never before, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to begin number 11, Satan's Eden, by going back and actually using material that comes from, who is this Melchizedek, as we've been previously doing, in order to bring you up to the place where we see the son of perdition at the same time of the son of man, which of course spells what Brother Branham called twins and what I call the parallelism of scripture, showing the two run in continuity from almost the very, very beginning. Now, we're just going to have to kind of climb up on this little stool here and see if I can survive the ordeal so that you can see a little better what I have in mind, which is to start at the very beginning up here, and I'll get out of the way in just a second or two. However long it takes to write this. And we start up here, first of all, with God. Oh, that's a bad color. You must have the wrong cap on that. We did a nice dark color. I get these caps switched around. Now, this is brown. We might do better. Okay. That's not very dark, is it? God alone, right up here, which is Isaiah 44 and 6, where we find there is no God before Him, and no God beside Him, and no God after Him. And then we'll make a box here. And let me see now. God alone, coming here, we'll make a longer box here. And we'll see what we put in there. We have descendants of God. Okay? And then coming down here a little more, we have here the Son of God. And I'll get out of the way and let you see this pretty soon. Which is Psalm 2 and 7. And noticing here we have begotten of God. And it means specifically, I'll just abbreviate that, specifically means to show lineage and to declare pedigree. Okay, and down below here is only begotten Son, and that is in John 1 14 and 18. And let me see also 3, 16 and 18. And specifically means one of a kind. No other like it. Now, over here, we have Isaiah 41 and 4, and Psalm 22 and, let me see, and 22, and we have Isaiah 8 and 18, and we have Hebrews 2, 9 to 13, and we have Isaiah 53, 10, and let me see, Psalm 22 and 30. Now these kind of go like this here. Then, now this goes in a square here. And then down here we have, coming out of this, we have the description of the only begotten Son. Okay. I can reach the rest from the other without my stool. Now, what we want to look at then here to begin with is, and we have already quoted you in a measure what Isaiah 44 and 6 is, that in the very beginning, God being by himself, full of his entire attributes, his essentiality of his Godhead, he is there with no God before him, and no God beside him, and no God after him. And this is where we get the mystery of where the Gnostics went completely out of control after Paul came on the scene, and perhaps during the time Paul was on the scene, and Irenaeus battled the Gnostics because they wanted an unknown God beyond the God of what we are talking. There was a complete mix-up between Isaiah 44:6 and God who was beginning to move through his Son, which we are going to talk about. Now, from God, there comes descendants. Now, that's the first thing to understand, that God is going to have descendants. He is going to beget, and he is going to bring forth. So, we go to the second psalm, which is the important psalm, and it's used, of course, in the book of Hebrews by the Apostle Paul. And it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, the word begotten is specifically, more than in any other meaning, not just to bring forth as though you have someone coming forth as an individual of some description, which could be human, animal, and so on, but specifically is to show lineage. So what God is saying here is, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my Son. This day in you have I started my lineage. I have started my lineage. In other words, there is a lineage coming from God that people simply don't want to recognize. They do not want to put the child of God as a direct descendant and son of God. They want it to be simply a creation of God, so that everybody has a free access to God. And if you don't come to God, it's your own tough luck, because you could have come and should have come. Now that violates everything in the Bible. And though you say amen, and I'm glad you do, because it's the truth, we may have to die for it. because this is the hated doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church and 99% of the Protestants. They once had it under Luther, but find me a Lutheran that believes it. They once had it under the Presbyterians under Knox and the great men of God. Find me somebody who believes it. The Protestants were the one that burnt Servetus at the stake because he believed in one God. And I haven't read all the whole book on the whole treatise on Godhead. But there's no way that he couldn't believe what we're believing. Now, with this you will notice that specifically it also says to declare pedigree. Now, what is pedigree? Pedigree is normally lineage, but not just lineage. Brother Branham said that the mule doesn't know his mammy and pappy, but the thoroughbred has a pedigree. What is a pedigree? It is not just a lineage. It is an identified lineage with identified history. Now, we had a dog. We called him Barry after my wife's nephew, because we liked the kid and we liked the dog. This dog, Barry Fitzgerald Vale, was a purebred collie. His pedigree was his immediate sire was a 5 times winner in Great Britain. Now, you look at me and bat your eyes because I'm going to show you something here. We had another dog. We called him Prince. I really don't know whose parents were, but the fact was we bought him as a purebred collie, and he was listed under the kennels of collie in the, what is it, American Kennel Club. Now, this Prince was a beautiful dog. He had a fantastic white shawl that went right around. His hair was silken, and it went right down to literally the ground. He was a beautiful animal, but his pedigree was lousy alongside of Barry's. Now, you couldn't teach poor old Prince anything. And he always went through puddles of mud, always came home with briars in his tail and every place else. He's a lovely dog. We loved him. He's big as a horse. And they call him the Baptist dog because that's preaching in the Baptist church, which was fairly true. But with Barry, you could just talk to that dog. One day, the clothes were hanging on the line, and just like any ordinary pup, he saw him waving and waved past him. Shoop, he goes. Down come the clothes. And I said, Barry, don't you ever touch those clothes again, or I'll whip you good. He looked at me, never touched another clothes. I'm telling you the truth. One day he got the newspaper, ripped up the newspaper. I should have known, said, Barry, don't ever rip up a newspaper again. He never ripped up a newspaper. Now, Prince, you could never stop him wetting on the floor. But Barry was different. We let him inside, and I knew what he was in his mind. He, ha-ha, he said, if I ever go out to urinate, they'll never let me in again. See? So I took him outside and showed him he could go out and come in. Never once spotted the floor. Pedigree. Written pedigree. Okay. Here's the kind of stuff Jack Bell likes. I don't have time for it. But I'm going to take time this morning because this is the truth. The book is in Hebrews 11. Beginning at verse 4, we'll skip the other two, although it's true. Because these are people with true faith in God and understand God from creation. They never miss. They never miss in a true revelation. They're the children of God. And it starts with Abel. It cannot start with Adam. It's got to start with with Abel. Now notice it says here, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now notice, Abel is in the genealogy and in the pedigree. He is He's not in genealogy, not in a pedigree. He's in his own genealogy and his own pedigree. And his genealogy is what? His lineage. Where did he come from? It says in 1 John the 3rd chapter that he was of that wicked one. Notice his sacrifice. It was wrong. Now, every single person, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, right on down the line, Moses. There you see the genealogy, the lineage, and the pedigree. Peter speaking said, you are of your father, the children of the prophets. So, what you're looking at here is God setting up a lineage in Jesus because we were in Him. And that lineage is going to run true to what the original one was. This day have I begotten thee. Setting up a lineage. Setting up a family of God. And they will all be true to the Word of God, and they will suffer adversity for the sake of the Word. But they'll never be heretical concerning it. Never. See, watch your pedigree. As Brother Branham distinctly said, if He is Word, then we must be Word. Because we're a part of Him. Then if Christ was the Word in the sense of the full attributes of the Godhead, though He was not Word in John 1. You cannot say that with Jesus. You become a Trinitarian. We'll show you shortly. Couldn't be. But He being what He was, Word, that was thought, spoken, and we in Him, we would also then have to be correctly identified as He was with Word. Because He was identified with the Word. Then a child of God will be likewise. And in his own station, he will be no less than in this same glorious realm of the believers. Then you'll notice in here, in the 12th chapter, you're looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That is the only begotten Son of God. And we conform to Him. Now, what is only begotten Son? Only begotten Son means one of a kind. There isn't any other. Different from every other son. That's why the Jews hated Him. They could not stand Him. They were dead set against Him. Now, let us look at this entire picture. God alone, now He's going to have descendants. The first one is the Son of God, and He is the only begotten Son of God. Like Paul said, some for a good person may even dare to die, but it wouldn't do any good. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Nobody else could do it. He was the only one. Now God gave Him. Now let's go to Isaiah and see now this lineage that comes to you and to me and down the line as far as we can go. Isaiah 41 and 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. Now, God is starting generations. And the generations start in Jesus. You understand? Now, when I say understand, it merely means, do you hear what I am saying, and can you understand that one and one make two? Now, you don't know why one and one make two. Nobody's that smart. But it does. Apples make apples. Pigs make pigs. Cows make cows. Dynamos make lights. Nobody really understands. But you can apply what is existent. Now, what is existent here? He tells you, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord. I started it and I finish it. In other words, I've got a specific period of time that I am dealing in my own genealogy, in my own race. I'm starting with one and I'm ending with the end one, whatever it is. If it's 100 generations or 1,000, who gives a rip? In fact, there is only really one generation. Now, with that, we go to Psalms, the 22nd chapter of Psalms. And in it, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation when I praise thee. Now, who is this one? This is the only begotten Son making a statement. And he is the head of all brethren because all brethren were in him. You say, how? You see, you're just like a woman, always asking questions. Why don't you just shut up and listen? I don't care two bits whoever owned a Cadillac. If you got the papers, and give me a brand new Cadillac. I'm not nosy. Faith is not nosy. Faith believes. Faith said, did God say so? That's enough. As Brother Brown said, one thus saith the Lord is enough for a nation. One thus saith the Lord in Africa turned the nation upside down where they were raw heathen. Over here 30,000 does nothing except makes us calloused and hard. Now, I was reading nicely, wasn't I? I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation when I praise thee. In other words, this one who, as in Michael, led in the worship as the anointed cherub with Satan, is now back and all alone leading in the worship of God as the Lamb upon the throne and the pillar of fire above the throne. Now you follow me so far what we're saying. That's the case. I'll take my coat off. We'll get real hot now. Just kidding you. But listen, all you got to do is go along with me. Don't worry. Let's go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. I know what Brother Branham said, and who is this Melchizedek? And I'm not changing for anybody. And if he couldn't express it perfectly, don't worry about you and me. Now, Isaiah 8:18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwell in Mount Zion. Now that happened down in Egypt. It's happened all the way through. See what we're looking at. Now, let's go to Hebrews. This is the genealogy. This is the lineage. This is the pedigree. And remember, Brother Brown spoke of that black man that came to America as a slave. And one man wanted him above every slave. He said, I'll give you any price you ask. He said, he is not for sale. Well, he said, what makes him so different? He said, he's a son of a king and he's never forgotten it. Never forgotten who he was. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, beginning at 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste every man. We saw the body of the one who took upon himself a body of flesh and blood in order to shed blood. Not just live a good life. That's a lot of hogwash. Jesus could have lived the best life under God's high heaven, which he did. And had he not died, it would not atone for one sin. He'd have just walked in himself and said, well, it's too bad the rest of you boobs ain't got enough brains to live like I live. No, he didn't say that, and he wouldn't say it. Because he's a propitiation. See, the shedding of blood, a life given for all the rest of the lives. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every son. For it became him from whom are all, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, if you read that right, you'll understand he's talking about God accepting Jesus the Christ. Now, keep your wire straight, or you'll end up a confused Trinitarian or God knows what. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one source. He came from God, we come from God. But he came a very special way, and yet so did we, but not the specialized way that he did. For as Brother Branham said, he did not bypass his theophonic form, which we did. So he remembered what you and I cannot. For both he that sanctified and he is sanctified of all of one source, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God gave me. Now what does he mean, I will declare my name? Thy name. He said, I will lead forth by manifestation exactly the great name of God, whom they cannot see, but I'll manifest it. And I'll declare it by the revealed word which I bring into manifestation, so that they will know and understand the true God and worship thereby. And the same thing happened today with William Branham. Now, with that, we go back to Isaiah chapter 53. And you'll notice in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, God's mighty program of lineage, pedigree, is going to come to pass through Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Psalm 22 and 30. All this is necessary. I know it is because it came to my mind. So that's what I'm doing. 22 and 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. Every single generation counts one generation. Every single child of God that came by way of Adam and human instrumentality over the last 6 years will end up as one generation in the millennium from that time on. Just like you and I. We only beget in our begetting years. Once your bodies are shot, it's all over. So every successive generation, humanly speaking, every one of the seed that comes forth into manifestation in their own due time, as Brother Branham said, the virgin birth is nothing compared to an elected birth and predestinated birth. See? God takes it as one. Now, so we see, we start with God alone. We start with to bring to the descendants of God, which is number one, the only begotten Son. Now, let us describe the only begotten Son. Now, let's take a look at him. Very unique. And we go over here in the book of John. John 1 and 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, notice what it says. Let's read it again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, just keep your finger there. We're going to go to Hebrews now. And in Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the outraying of his glory, the expression, the express image, or the expression of his substance. All right? Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father. The word Father's not even in there, although that is true. For it was actually talking about God, is what it's talking about. He's not saying Father, it talks about the invisible God in verse 15. So now what's he saying? The invisible God here. It pleased the invisible God that in this one, which was the only begotten Son, should all fullness of himself dwell. Or, for in this one, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, let's put it together. In the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God. And Brother Branham said, if you make that Jesus, you've got three gods. He's talking, therefore, of God per se, God, and that's all. And when it says the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, that's exactly true. That is God. Capital G, capital O, capital D, Elohim, period. Now, let's go back to John 1:14. And the Word, which was Elohim, Almighty God, became flesh. Or as even the Jewish rabbis write today, understand God to be the becoming God. Now, when you have a becoming God, you are in great danger of interpreting what He becomes according to what you want. So if you've got a God in your mind that loves homosexuals, bully for you. You're sick and your God is sick. And you better go back to the unchanging God who says if you don't drop your homosexuality, you're gone. For because of these men come the wrath of God upon the world. So you better watch what the Bible says and don't try to think you can get away with anything because you're not going to. All right, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now listen. And we beheld His glory. Whose glory? God's glory. Elohim. You understand? All right, let's keep moving. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now watch it. They beheld the glory. And what was it? It was in and through the Son. You follow me now? Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter, and you'll see the identical thing said there. Because what it is, hath in last day spoken unto us in Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the ages, who being the outraying of His glory, the brightness, the effulgence, even the expression of His substance. Therefore, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Because that's how He became flesh, was through this one who in the very beginning was that. And as Brother Branham put it, and no other person I know has ever put it, and I don't know that anybody else could ever have put it. I don't know, because I'm not God and I'm not a prophet. But going back there, he said a light appeared that came forth from God as a child playing around the Father's throne. And my answer is this. If it came out of God, what substance was it but God's substance? Right? People get all confused and they think because, and Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe they come the closest, but nobody dares look at Revelation, the third chapter, the beginning of the creation of God. Brother Branham, by a prophet, by revelation, said that was the beginning of God forming Himself in human flesh. And what was that right up there? That was the beginning. of him coming down until he, through that Son of God, only begotten, brought forth a people whereby the Son himself could be born into that race. Lo, a body hast thou prepared. On what grounds? Creation of an egg and a sperm. Then what came forth was what? The Son of God. And we beheld God's glory, God Elohim, one God at the very beginning. We beheld him as we saw the Son, who said, why do you ask these questions, Philip? And Thomas, why don't you understand? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Or haven't you still got the understanding? It's the Father in me that does the talking, and it's the Father in me that does the works. You do not have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You do have God the Son when you talk about God in the form of sonship or the office of sonship. But that was not a favorite expression of Brother Branham's. He used it on one occasion, maybe more than one, I don't know. Now, in this one were all the attributes. Every single attribute was placed in that one. Now, the next thing we look at is God and his fullness in and through Christ. God and his fullness in and through Christ. So we go to Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verse 24, and we read. No, not 1G. Here we are, 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Two things are expressed there. Omniscience and omnipotence. Strength and wisdom. Which is the by and large expression of the essentiality of God apart from his character and a true intrinsic understanding. Because what lies in his wisdom? What will he do with the strength that he's got? That's utterly determined about what lies in the person. And John tells us God is love. But God is bound by his word. So, no matter what power he has, he is limited in his power to his own definition of wisdom. And of course, wisdom contains knowledge. And in there lies the intrinsic, the essentiality, the intrinsicality of love. So here we see Christ is that one in whom is the magnitude and the infinite concept of God. Now, watch where it goes from there. Because of that, in Ephesians, the third chapter, and in the ninth verse, and to make all see, all the sons see, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And the church would know it. Now what am I showing you here? That it was God who created. God in Christ. Wisdom and power, omniscience, omnipotence, God doing the creating. Colossians, the same, 15th verse, who is the image of the invisible God. Notice, he is the image of the invisible God. Haven't you ever heard the saying, he's the very picture of his Father? That's what you're looking at. Bone to bone, flesh to flesh. He was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn of every creature. It's telling you the creatures procreate. They have lineages. They have descendants. This is the first one who now brings into being God in him. In him was life. It tells about this God. And that's the strange thing. You see, that plant is living. You say, hey, that plant is living. Yeah? What does it mean? It's a living plant. He said, that's a living plant. Oh, yes, then there's life in it. They look at you kind of screwy, don't they? Well, you're stupid nut. If it's a living plant, it does have life in it. Well, if God's a living God, does he have life? Then was this a screwy statement you make here? No. It's telling you that God is going to begin manifesting in a cosmos out here of which he becomes a part, proving perfectly God's own Godhead. So Christ is the firstborn of the creatures. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now what's he talking about? God! But how does God do it? And the mystery is right up in here. On the top line, two lines. It's not Trinitarian dogma. And it's not oneness. And it's not two-ness. And you notice how the whole Bible lines up, John with Paul? John 1 and 14 lines perfect with with Hebrews 1, 3. You don't find any difference, brother, sister, you can't. How in the world can you find a difference if the same Holy Ghost wrote the book? And remember, these prophets had perfect recall. Brother Branham tipped his hand. He tells you right on a tape that he was different from every man in this generation because he was the only man living who could tell it exactly as he saw it and say it as exactly he heard it. And he proved it by people having dreams. And he said, hold it. You didn't get that dream right. I'll tell you what you really saw. He said, that's right. How could he do it? By the Holy Ghost, because he told you that he was in a tube. Like a scratching cat. You get a cat scratching, just take him on those high top boots, lace him in. Squeeze the top, yes, it'll go ahead and scratch, boy. Scratch all you want. So the cat gets entirely through scratching, he can't scratch anymore. The guy said, you're ready to stop scratching? That's the way a prophet is. You say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, what are you trying to tell God what he would do? I just told you what God does. I told you what the prophet said by vindication. Are you going to sit here and tell me otherwise? He said, Brother Bale, we're not doing it. I know you're not, but I want you to never do it. That's what I'm pressing you. When I said, when was he ever wrong? Save my life. It just may save yours, too. Yes, sir. Now it tells you. Now the next thing we're going to look at, we see God and his fullness in and through Christ. We read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:15-17. The next thing we look at is God manifest in flesh. And we talked a bit about that. So let's go back to John 1. In John 1 it says, 1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now what's he telling you that? He's telling you positively part of the essentiality of the wisdom of God as pertaining to what lay in God and what he would do with it. So he's telling you right here. In the beginning was the Word, the complete infinite concept and knowledge. That was right a part of him. And that was he. Which means that according to what God was essentially, that's what God had to do. Now let us sink in. You people were made to eat. So you better eat or you're going to die. You were made to drink. So you better drink or you'll die. You were meant to sleep. And how many people today go without sleep? Not one in a million. There's only a few with the disease, and they're not normal. You have normal desires. Sometimes the devil gets a hold of them. People sit down and eat like a hog. Should eat like a bird? No. Eat like a lamb. Which means you've got thin noses, so you pick little bits out of little places, but not all, not too much. See? You're supposed to sleep, but not day and night. In other words, you agree that because you are so constituted, there is no way you can get away from being what you are. Now, God says, I can't change. So, God can't get away from what he is. So, he tells you that right here. Now, he says, in this living God, there is life. In the plan and the power lay everything you see out here, all those flowers and all of nature out there, birds and bees and everything else lay right in there. To have children, to have them a certain way, to come forth in a manifestation of which he himself would be a part by first of all making the ingredients. As Brother Branham said before, there was a fish with a fin, there was a sea to swim in. Before there was a bird with a wing, there was an air to fly in. Before there was a person, and before he got a perverted taste for cooked foods, he just loved fruits and vegetables. And before there was a man in the Garden of Eden, there was a Garden of Eden to put the man in. And before there's a new Jerusalem full of people, there'll be a new Jerusalem to put the people in. So this is what God is doing here. And he said, there is no man who cannot see God by virtue of cosmos. So what does he say about the man that's an atheist? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he just lets it go at that, because he is a fool. Now, going down here, it says, the Word became flesh. So God began instituting the finality of his complete plan of redemption, which he couldn't help because it was in him, and he had to do it by becoming a part of his own cosmos, which was flesh. His identification. Now, how could he do it? Through the Son. And this particular glory or full assessment. Now, you see, the human mind says, why would God do it? Why don't you shut up and mind your business? That's the trouble. Catholic Church says, shut up and mind your business. In fact, we will tell you what to believe, and then we'll say the Mass and the whole thing in Latin, so you're mind-boggled, you don't know anything, but what we say, and you leave it to us. And they did, and they died. But if you were truly born again, and listen to the prophet, vindicated word. You couldn't do better than shut up and listen. Say, that's so, that's so, that's so, that's so. You know, man has the power to reason. And that's what blew Eve and Adam plumb out of the garden. You can make up your mind what you want to do in this age. It's up to you and to me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And how did He do it? We beheld His glory. What is His glory? Okay, let's go back. And read it. Who, the Son, being the outraying of His glory and the expression of His substance. He brought it into perfect manifestation. And He said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. That's what John is saying here. He's laying the theological or the doctrinal groundwork for what is said in John 14. Now let's go to John 14. Jesus said, I'm going away and you know the way, and so on and so on. Thomas said, how can we know whether you're going, what's the way? And He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father than Me. If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. Now look, if the invisible God is seen by creation, how much more can He be seen by a human being that's intelligent? I mean, he's not a stupid jerk with the mentality of an idiot. Or some cow kicked him on the head and he's got no brains. I am talking about a normal man with Jesus was physically speaking. Talking to normal people. Who could be the conduit of God? That person should be able to convey everything from God to the people. And they would have a consummate knowledge and revelation of God. You follow what I said? If He can be seen in nature, how much more then in an intelligent human being? So that's what you're looking at here. 100%. Okay. Now, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what did we behold? Not the God which no man can see or has ever seen. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now we couldn't see Him before. No, you couldn't. Oh, they saw a pillar of fire and a few things like that, but you couldn't see Him before. But now you see Him. Now, with this, I read John 1:3-14. Now let's go to Philippians over here. This is that great mystery that people put down as God the Son. The one great fountain God in three parts. I will not preach that hogwash because it's not in the Bible. Let this mind in us also the mind of Jesus in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2 and 5. Who being in the form of God thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained to be with God. Now how could he be with God? Because he said, I am the Son of God. And right away the Jews said then he makes himself equal with God. Then his name on the check is as good as his father's. Now he's got power and authority. And he said it, all power in heaven is given unto me. Certainly was. God stood right behind him. He becomes exactly one with him. As he was in the very beginning, before the separation. Now he emptied himself. Became a no reputation. Took a form of a servant. Made in the likeness of men. And when he got to the part of being a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now listen. Understand this. He could have stopped it. He could have said, hey, what did I do? In fact, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, what have I done? I have done nothing worthy. So he gave himself. And this is the inscrutable thing that people cannot understand and say, oh, that bloody religion. What kind of a God would have his son die? That's a lie. It was God in the son. Not some stupid theology that people try to bring out. Don't they understand how God did it? If you keep writing checks on somebody else's money and that person doesn't mind, do you feel bad? What kind of staying power did God have? I mean, did Christ have? He had the staying power of God. The thing that you and I scream for to take us through the trials of all. Job could say, oh, he slay me yet, well, I trust him. Moses could say, take my life if you take theirs. But this one stood right there and said, take my life and give me theirs. How? As Brother Brown explained, there was God in Moses. What do you think was in Jesus or Christ? Come on. Are you daydreaming this morning? One day you wish you weren't. I'm teaching you a living word this morning, whether you know it or not. I know what I'm talking about. I know where it's coming from. I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you flat. This in Philippians came exactly as it could come in no other way, right back in here in the book of Hebrews, because there is no place where the word of God does not jive. There is no place where it's not in continuity. And it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of person, upholding all things by the word of his power. It says that one who became a human body, in whom all the attributes of Godhead were, he positively put his life on the line and gave himself in death. That's not God the Son. Although it's true, you could get away with it. God in the form of sonship, you better make it true. But it's the Son of God. You want to look at your pedigree and your genealogy this morning? That's what I'm looking at. Let's go to John 17 and 5. And let me read it to you. You know what it says. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, the glory of being one completely with God. In other words, let me now deny this robe of flesh. We can let it go. Then we read already John 14. Well, you didn't read it all. Let's go to John 14. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also. And henceforth, no one has seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll do us. And Jesus, I haven't been so long with you, and you have not known me, Philip. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believers, and I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, and also he doeth the works. There's your complete picture. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, I've proved it to you. There you are. Now, compare John 14 and 7. If you know me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Now, let's go back to John 1 and 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, God's ability to now bring himself apart from his own human race, a part of the cosmos, and remember, God through this restores every bit of the original cosmos. Today they're destroying hundreds of species. Will they be back? You bet they'll be back. I have no scripture to tell me different. Now let's take the next step. Jesus Christ, the complete manifestation and revealer of God. Now we found him manifest in flesh. Now we find him to be the complete revealer. Notice, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Now you can't see God. You can't approach unto God. So there's got to be something in God that allows an access, a communication, a revelation. And it tells you that which lay in God, which is both in the plan and in the ability to perpetrate. There is something that is going to be a bridge and bridge the gap. is going to give you the light that you want. He's going to clue you in on the beginning, where the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And in the end time, believe it or not, there it is. That's your clue in. That's your clue in. So I don't believe that. Well, I do. Because this man never once failed, thus saith the Lord. And I would never argue with thus saith the Lord. I would never make it the devil. I would never make it ESP or some trick. Because now you're making God a jackass. You're making God a fool. See? Don't ever be a foolish person, brother, sister. It doesn't pay. It'll destroy you. Now, John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, there's something you can go by. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath led him forth. So what is it telling you? This is your light. This is your manifester. Let's go to Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Fair enough. That's what it says. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Acts 9. Now notice he's talking about the intrinsic Jesus before the foundation of the world. Acts 9:3-6. As he journeyed, Saul came near Damascus. Suddenly light shined round about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling with astonishment, said, Lord, what do you have me to do? The Lord said, Arise and go into the city. It'll be told thee what thou must do. Now look in verse 17. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as thou camest and sent me, that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what Jesus was talking. I come from God and I go back to God. Not the flesh. The one that was there. Through you I will declare my pedigree, the genealogy. A God race. Coming down. This we're going to sing all around him in the millennium and different and all around, you know. Let's go to Galatians. The same thing, Galatians. And Galatians, the 1st chapter. And notice, verses 11-12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which you preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it by man, neither was I taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ taught me. Now watch, 15:17. When it pleased God who separated me in my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles, but I went to Arabia. 3 years later he came back with the revelation of God. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. What's he say? Verse 4. Oh, well, that's good enough. Read it there. There is one body and one spirit. Even as you're called, one hope you're calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and so on. Wherefore he said, when he sent up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What's he talking about? Christ. Now he that ascended, what is he also descended? First, the lower parts of hell. That was the soul. He that descended, ascended far above all things, and him he might fill all things. Same soul. Now it tells you he went down, went back, came back. In the form of the Holy Ghost. And at that time, Paul was the one that brought the word. And the word was then given to a fivefold ministry. See? Now, just think. And we're up to date. Well, not up to date, but we're going to come right to the point now. Just think. Brother Branham said, just think. The same Holy Spirit, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing the same word. Why? Because you can't get out of here without it. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Now, let's go over here to John. 1 John, the epistle, the third chapter, 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, let's understand this. If you are a son of God, is it then a great, tremendous love that God Almighty should call you a son? There's got to be something different from that. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact of God's love coming forth and doing for us, bringing us into the world, and then taking us to the other side where we're going to be exactly like Jesus, the original first son. That we should be called the sons of God. In other words, completely associated with Jesus. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Now, they didn't know him. They're not going to know us. Now, that's part of the love of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Or loved less. Now, you can take it two ways. You can say, Esau have I loved less, significant of the foolish virgin. Or you can use the word hate. Now, you got serpent seed. No matter how you look at it, it's going to rhyme. It's going to have the complexity of meanings, but that doesn't matter. The Bible still comes together. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And every other committee says, well, we shall be, we know, then he shall appear. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. It tells you. Now, here is where we are today in this particular. How many minutes we got? 18. All right, maybe we can go through it. Now, we have taken you down to this point. Now, let's get into the picture of God begetting and creating, because there are two different things there. God begot his son. He said, this day have I begotten thee. Now, the Bible distinctly says that that one which we read of was in Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3, but it goes on, actually, through the whole chapter of Hebrews 1, 3 to 14, and into 2, 1 to 8. And in there it shows you, from the beginning, the entire genealogy, though the names are not mentioned. But since the names are mentioned strictly in genealogical, chronological order, in many places, in Hebrews chapter 11, it shows that you have a genuine genealogical order. You're coming right on down from God with no problem. Now, in this we go to Psalm. I hope I got this written down right, because sometimes I'm just not that good. 110:4. All right, the Lord has sworn thou and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in there, you will notice that this one, who is in the midst of the brethren, who is the only begotten, who is the original, who is announcing us as his brethren and singing praise unto Almighty God as we are led in worship by him, and we are led in worship because he is Melchizedek, a priesthood apart from the Aaronic, which is God's own priesthood. Now, this takes us plumb to Revelation chapter 21, which is the New Jerusalem, where he is on the throne and the pillar of fire above the throne, and we are worshiping him. Now, that is the only begotten son. But this one we're going to talk about now is Satan, that God created by Christ Jesus. You follow? Begotten son. I read it to you. John, Hebrews. Told you about him. Here he is, the great high priest. Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And I think I'll quit here because I can start next Wednesday night on this. And I know I'm taking my time, but the point is, this is so rich in substance and so illuminating, word upon word, that, hey, look, if you don't want it, I'll go someplace else and preach it. I don't get rid. If you didn't want it, you couldn't pull it out of me. I just cut it off. But let me tell you, I am teaching on this subject as I have never taught before, and you know it. And the reason is because word upon word is clearer than clearer. And you talk about Mr. Bush with his 1,000 points of light. I wish he had it. But he only mouths what is here and what is here, the thousands and thousands of points of light. Because he is here in the form of a pillar of fire to lead us into my name. Okay, Ezekiel 28:11-19. Moreover, the word of the Lord commanded me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and said to him, Thou, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of beauty and of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and sardius, topaz, and diamond, and beryl, and onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He's too smart, see? Begin changing it. He sealed up the sum of wisdom as a created being, and he blew it. You understand? I will cast thee to the ground. I'll lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It'll devour thee, and I'll bring thee the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Didn't Brother Branham intimate to us in the days of Noah that God didn't destroy the earth? They destroyed the earth themselves. Didn't he say that the flood is brought on by atomic reaction? Well, doesn't it say the same thing here? Sure it does. Same thing. They knew too much. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and thou shalt not be any more. In other words, now, let's go to Isaiah 14 first. 12-17. How art thou fallen in heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down and cut down to the ground, which is the weak of the nations? For thou hast said in thine hearts, I will ascend into the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The nations are the Gentiles. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like to the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities, shall open up the house of prisoners, and so on. Now, what I want you to notice first of all here, in this particular situation, as we found it in Ezekiel, that as Jesus was high priest, and came forth as Melchizedek, the high priest unto God, in the time of the church, you will notice that Satan also has a breastplate of not 12, but 9 jewels, of which 1/4 are missing. What are they? Well, we'd have to go back to Exodus, I think it's the 28th chapter, and we're going to see the breastplate. And it says here, the breastplate shall be made of gold, and so on. And there are 4 rows of stones. The first, sardius, topaz, carbuncle, emerald, sapphire, diamond, ligure, agate, amethyst, that's what's missing in the other one. Burl Onyx Jasper. So, what we are looking at here is that Satan, having led in worship, must institute himself in no other way than what's going to come parallel to what is in Christ, because you look at Satan as the twin of Jesus in the sense of not true twin, but parallel there at the very same time. So now this one will be then a high priest. He will be a mediator. Now, he said, I'm going to exalt myself, and I'm going to become God. I'm going to be there where people get worship. And having led in worship, you'll notice that this one here is lower in rank, but he's still in a position of worship before God, and he is the anointed cherub that covered, and he had all of these things at his command, and the one thing that destroyed him was his brilliance, his wisdom, which he got by his own reasoning and his own particular way. Now, with that, we're going to read Matthew, the 4th chapter. And in Matthew, of course, I haven't got time to read it for you, really. But it tells you he went to Jesus, and he said, turn this bread, the stones into bread, jump off of the temple, fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the devil wanted Jesus as his mediator. He wanted him to take over the high priestly duties and recognize him, while Satan would lay aside his own priestly duties, which he'd already laid aside and defaulted on. Now, with that, we notice in Revelation chapter 17 how that the last church, and remember, when God is speaking in Ezekiel, he mentions the nations, which is the Gentiles. Okay. In Revelation 17, we see the whole church, the world system, falling into the lap of Satan. And then under that world system, we see finally, instead of New Jerusalem, we see God himself coming down in Revelation 19, laying waste with the bride, the land, renovating and taking over for the millennial period. And then at the end of that time, we see these people cast into the lake of fire. Whereas we see Jesus is entirely enthroned in the presence of Almighty God. I wanted you to see this, and I'll go over this again, elaborating on reading the scripture, but I wanted to bring to the place this morning where you begin to see where we are at, where Brother Branham brought us to, and those words that he brought us to in 2 Thessalonians are of the utmost importance to see that the days of the Son of Man and the days of the Son of Perdition have come back to earth. And what each one is looking at and attempting to acquire to bring to pass. In the one position, you will see that Jesus positively is able, by the power of Almighty God, to bring to pass what has been predestinated by God, and what has been said concerning Satan will also be brought to pass, because it is not said for him, it is said about him. Where you and I are not said about, well, we are said about. In this respect, we are named. And we are put in the lineage. The things that are said about us are those things that we come to in a position. You will notice that Satan is not in a genealogy. He's not in there. He is a created being, and much is said about him. And we see what he has done as a trail of the serpent. Now, maybe we can talk a little bit about that trail, because I don't know what Brother Branham said. But we can go into this. So you can see here now, as we draw the lines, we are coming to the end of the begetting and the creating. You follow what I'm saying? That's what we are looking at. And there is a fantastic difference. Because as Brother Branham said, one day you'll find out that the day you thought you were saved, you weren't saved at all. You always were saved. You see? Now, there are those people who never did have representation. And Brother Branham said, if you didn't have it then, you haven't got it now. So we're looking at the end time where the Son of Man comes on the scene in the form of the Holy Spirit, we see Satan come on the scene as the son of perdition. Now watch, it's a matter now of a ministry and a spirit on both sides where they some come so close. And I showed you already that Satan has on a breastplate. But he hasn't got the 12 stones. Now, can you find a city that's got 9 foundations? Can you divide 4 into 9 and come out even? You can't do it. No way. He is building, through his own influence, a church. And the people are completely deceived that they're worshiping God and they're worshiping Satan. Now listen, that is the scripture. And anybody to deny that scripture is in trouble. And remember, Christendom denies that scripture. Right today, the best they can do is warn you that there is a satanic cult. The Catholic Church also warns about it. And they'll try to tell you that, oh, millions will never be deceived. They will not be worshiping Satan. But the Bible says they'll be doing and don't even know it. That's what we're looking at now. So I wanted to bring down this to you. Let's rise and be dismayed. Wednesday night, we come right back to where we left off. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your kindness to us. The mercy, O God, you extended toward us. We can come together here not to belabor these things, Lord, but to get further fuel and enlightenment from the light that you gave us by vindication, knowing that these things were not said in vain, but were said for our edification. And evidently, Lord, this is the brick and the mortar that makes up the pillar of edification around which the bride is built. And this being headstone from which all came down. And this being the hour of the revelation of that headstone. Then I can see no inconsistency, Lord, with what the prophet taught us. But I can see the perfection of the progression of revelation as he laid it out. And now here we are in your very presence this morning, as we have been for a long time, years and years now, getting ready to be led into the millennium. But how could a people be led into a millennium without knowing their pedigree, as the prophet said? For surely we know that Abraham was not heir to that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, unless he were a son. So, Father, this morning we're looking at the same potential and the same privilege that we are gathering around Abraham, the last ones to make the journey, looking for the city which hath foundations, to come right down back on this earth and to take over, Lord, at that day which is not so far off, because you said so, and we have ample proof by vindication to know that it is so. Lord, this morning we pray that you will sow within our hearts the truth of vindication, until, like the prophet, we eat, sleep, drink vindication, knowing that this is thus saith the Lord. You planted it, Lord. No man's going to pluck it out of your hand. Neither is it going to lie by the wayside and waste. But it will come forth into what exactly you indicated, what you desired it to be. And it's going to be. And Lord, because you desire it, I think we've come this far to say we desire it also. Because in it we see nothing but the grandeur and the glory of God, even to the extent that we're well reconciled to understand. Soon there will be a day when the remembrance of all this will be passed away, every tear wiped from every eye, every sorrow gone, every doubt, every problem. There would be nothing but the pureness of God Himself, You Yourself, Lord, reflecting through the Lamb and through all creation. What a blessedness. And to know that this is exactly what we were made for, because we come from You and we'll be going back to You. Father, bless Your people. May healing be in the hearts and minds of the people this morning and in their bodies. May the joy and youth be restored to Your people. May a spirit of faith and optimism reign amongst us. May there be, Lord, a people with the upward look, knowing when all of these things will come upon the earth, and they have, we are to look up and rejoice, because, Father, it is true, our redemption is not drawing near. Our redemption hath drawn near, for the seals have been taken off the book, the thunders have thundered, and now it is time to remember that You, O God, are taking unto Yourself Your great power, coming down here to reign over Your church, set it in order to bring us all back to reign over the earth. Father, we believe this to be true. I know we don't believe it as we should believe it, but we're going to believe it, because You got a people lined up just like that. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.